The Christmas question. Hard to say when you say it a few times. What I want you to share with you about this morning. Of course, if I speak to a child, the Christmas question they normally have is, what am I going to get for Christmas? That's, I guess a mum is possibly thinking about, well, what will I prepare or cook for Christmas? A husband, what can I buy my wife for Christmas that will keep me out of trouble? But for the seeker of truth, the major Christmas questions revolve around what my old English teacher used to call the three W questions. What, who, and why? The what question is one of those questions that will be looked at again and again during the Christmas period. You know, the carols we sing, the talks that we will hear, the Bible readings we turn to, the cards we send, will give the age-old answers to such questions as, well, what happened at that first Christmas anyhow? What did it achieve? What are the ongoing ramifications of it for the world in which we live? You know, even some of the TV shows that you as a Christian may especially choose to watch over Christmas will emphasize that the what of Christmas was not Santa, was not the excuse to overindulge, but the what of Christmas was the birth in Bethlehem by a virgin of the Saviour of the world. One young Australian boy was asked to write a letter to God at Christmas rather than a letter to Santa. Aged 10, he wrote this: Dear God, how are you doing? Is heaven okay? Good way to start a letter, isn't it? I just want you to know what Christmas means to me. Christmas means a time of joy, peace on earth, and rejoicing on the day your son, Christ, came down to earth. That one night was the most holy night on earth. The presents I get every year are okay, but the greatest present you gave to the world was Jesus. Sincerely, Howard. That's the what of Christmas. But then we come to the who of Christmas. And that will again be covered very clearly this Christmas, and rightly so. The who question is one of those questions that will be covered very clearly at Christmas. You know, the proper understanding of who that baby boy was, who was born over 2,000 years ago, is absolutely fundamental, isn't it, to our celebration of this season. The baby born in Bethlehem was and still is the Son of God. And you know, there'll be a lot of people who will celebrate a lot of things at this Christmas season, but if it's not celebrating the Christ one, then it's not Christmas. I was reading in the paper just the other day about one of our politicians by the name of Peter Ablis. I happen to know him. He's an ordained minister, and he's only just got into Parliament. And it was suggested to him when he sent his Christmas cards that he didn't put on them Merry Christmas. And he said, well, what's Christmas about if it's not the birth of Christ? And I will send them out, because that's what I strongly and firmly believe. You know, it's this truth, isn't it? This truth that Christ was born in Bethlehem, that it's the Son of God. That is what we proclaim as believers at Christmas. We proclaim that our celebration of Christmas is first and foremost an act of adoration. Now, for believers, you ever thought about that, what Christmas is to you? It is an act of homage. It's you coming to the King of Kings and saying, we celebrate who you are. We take this moment once a year to remember that you were born into this world for us, and we bow down before you because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And honouring him at Christmas takes precedence for believers. I know as a Christian, I very strongly see that Christmas Day is firstly for God, secondly for my family. It's been turned upside down, around the other way so often, isn't it? But that's what it means. And of course, when we give God the Son, the precedence, then all else we do is blessed in a very different and very special and wonderful way. So whether the who question is, well, who was this baby? Or who sent him? Or who was his birth for? The answers are clearly given at Christmas. We celebrate, we proclaim them. You know, most of the carols proclaim the answers to those questions. Most of the Christmas readings proclaim the answers to the questions. I love that great sign outside our church. I think it's fantastic, isn't it? I think it's one of the best. It's just got the manger, it's a simple manger, and over the top of it, king-size bed. I reckon it's fantastic. It's what it means. That's what Christmas, the who of Christmas, is so important. But it's the why question that I really wanted to think about this morning, because it's been on my mind a lot. This, I sense, is the Christmas question. Why did Christmas happen in the first place? Why did Christmas happen? If I were to ask you, I know the answers I would get. But I think the most obvious answer I would get would be, and I guess it's the one expressed in many of our Christmas carols, is that every person lives in this world is polluted by sin, and judgment is coming, and we need a saviour. It's as simple as that, isn't it? We need a saviour. That surely is the reason for Christmas. We, without a saviour, would face judgment. That is our need. That's what the need that Christmas answered. Yet I feel also that in the case of Christmas, the need was not the major motivating factor. You know that need in us for salvation? You know why it's there? Because of our rebellion against God. It's due to our unwillingness to recognise that God is God, is the creator of the universe, is the Lord of Lords. Our willingness to obey him as Lord. Humankind has broken God's laws, has ignored him, and continues to do so. And when you think about it, though we do have that need for our Saviour, God has every right to ignore our need, to see it as self-inflicted, as deserved, as justified, as the judgment being justified. But the wonder of Christmas is that he didn't. Instead, he made the first Christmas happen. Why? Because of the need, yes, but why? Because he loved us. You know, John 3:16 is the answer to the why Christmas question. For God so loved the world that he gave. Those little words, so and gave, are very important, aren't they? That he so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It is so simple. It is so true. It's so well understood by believers. But do you know, if you have a look later on, most of the carols that we sing, I'm talking about Christmas carols here, don't mention it. They mention the need and how it fulfills the need, but they forget to mention the undermining reason for Christmas. The why of Christmas is because God so loved the world. And who is the world? Surely in the context here, the world is a reference to every human being who has existed and will exist from Adam onwards. God loves everyone. God loves those that we see as evil and wicked, and those we see as good. God loves the ones who live in Africa and the ones who live in Australia. Every colour, every religion, every kind. He loves them. He loves human beings. He has this compelling urge to love. Because why? As John says, because God is love. That is his character. That is his way of being. And he looks upon every person and he loves. He looks upon you and he loves you. He looks upon me and he loves me. And when he sent his much loved son into the world, that was the expression, you know, of perfect love. Never been loved like that. Ever before. Never will be. Ever again. That is perfect love. Yet John also says this. He says he is love. He is also light. He is absolutely without sin or darkness. And when sin remains in the equation between anyone and God, judgment must fall. That does not negate his love. It cannot. He still loves. I think back to around the communion table. You know, when God the Son bore the sins of the world there on the cross, he took the judgment of those sins. And because sin was there, what did God do? God had to turn his face from him. Did God stop loving? It's impossible. God still loved him. But because of his sins, for a time he could not lavish on him the love, the blessing of his presence that he wanted to. And you know, that is the reason why anyone now who dies and faces God's judgment without Christ, they choose to face a God who loves them with sin. And that changes the whole equation. It's not that God doesn't love them, but that sin must be judged. You know, that's the dreadful meaning behind John 3:17-18. We all know John 3:16. Sometimes we forget 17:18, don't we? For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world condemned there is the word krino, which means to judge. He did not send his Son to the world to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not judged, but whoever does not believe stands judged already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. He has taken his own sin into the equation without handing it over to God. You know, it is this tremendous love for even the worst of sinners, this love that still treats us the same. When we're Christians, you know, there are times when we don't do the things we should do. And we feel extremely bad about that. And we think the things we shouldn't think. And we feel guilty and such like. And we wonder how God sees us. He loves us. He still loves us. It's that love that we find so hard to comprehend. Because we don't love like that, do we? Our love is so imperfect. Even to ones we know we love so much. I know I love my wife very, very much. But there are times, especially on a Monday morning when I'm particularly cranky, when you would look and wonder. But God loves perfectly all the time. God's love never changes. I read a story of a child psychologist, a single man, moved into a particular district. Very nice, tight district. All the families often got together. But he became a bit of a burden, especially to the parents. Because if he was outside and they would chastise their children, he would declare quite strongly, "It is love, it is love. You must treat them with love. Nothing less than love." And he didn't like the fact they would chastise their kids. And one day he was out in his garden and he was setting up a whole new pavement or new kind of pathway outside. He was making it. He was doing it well. It looked lovely. And a young kid came along, a teenager, on his bike, and made a bit of a swerve and right through the cement. And the guy grabbed hold of me, cuffed him round the ears, and the parent had been watching, came out and said, "It's love, it's love." And he said, "That's okay. So I don't mind love in the abstract, but I don't like it in the cement or the concrete." God's love is in the abstract and in the concrete. Never stops. And that is so, so special when we think of Christmas. God's love never changes. The love he showed to the world when he sent his son still remains the same. And once we know the answer to the why of Christmas, once we have received that love for ourselves, then God calls us to show that love to others. But that's the love he calls us to show to others. I think sometimes we get into the habit of showing love to others, but it's not the love that really God wants. It's not unconditional. It's a love that doesn't go further than we want it to. It's a love that stops because we don't know them. It's a love that stops because we don't like them. And God says, if you love me, now you will show that same love to others. And what opportunities at Christmas we get to do that. God calls us to show it to others who are near and far, those who are known to us and those who are unknown to us, to our friends and to our enemies, to our strangers and to our families. And I wonder you to wonder, and I give you a challenge this morning, you know, what opportunities this Christmas, not will God give you, but will you take? Because there's a difference. Will you look for to actually give love which is beyond that love which is of you, i.e. the love which God gives by his Holy Spirit, a love which goes a lot further than what your love may go, simply because you know what the why of Christmas is, because you are privileged to know that Christmas is because God so loved the world. But now you do your part by the Spirit of God to show God's love to others. Let's just stop and pray. Father, as we come to the end of this time, we thank you for our fellowship time together and for the opportunity to show that love to one another. But also, we want to go beyond that. Help us this Christmas to go beyond our own paltry love and to show your love by your Spirit in us to others. Lord, the opportunities will be there. By your Spirit, prompt us and make us willing to take them, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.